Psalms chapter 49, beginning at verse number 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. Verse number 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, and he shall receive me. Selah. Praise God. The writer says, you may trust in all of your wealth, and you may brag about all of your riches, but there is no way that you can go to God and buy somebody's penance, to buy somebody's goodness. Somebody that is on their way to a lost and a dying hell, no matter how much money you've got, you cannot go to God and purchase their redemption. He said, for their redemption is precious. In other words, what we're saying is just the whole idea of redemption is precious. It's beyond. It's one of those things that you can't even imagine. It's beyond all of that. It's precious. And he said, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Praise God. I want to take a little while tonight, this afternoon, and I want to preach about the price of redemption. Amen. The price of redemption. Would you help me pray here tonight? Thank you, Jesus. God bless you this afternoon, and you may be seated. Praise God. We look at the equation of all that it takes to run the sum of redemption, finding the price and the evaluation of redemption. There are some things, some variables in there that we do know. Number one, there is the reality of mankind. And we have scripture concerning mankind. The Bible said in the book of Job 14 that man that is born of a woman is but a few days and full of trouble. Doesn't take very long to get us into that type of trouble. Just one wrong decision here, one wrong decision there, and we can be in an entire world of trouble that is going to take weeks, if not months and years, to fix. The Bible also talks about that man is deceptively lost, that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so the reality of it is that man thinks that he is doing right. Man thinks that the decisions that he is making is A-okay, that everything is correct, but he is deceived. We talked a little bit about on Wednesday night about the deception of the heart, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And that is what constitutes a man to think that he is doing right, but the Bible says that the end thereof are the ways of death. In Psalms chapter number 14 and verse number 3, the Bible says that man is morally incapable, in that there is none good, no, not one. Amen. None good, no, not one. And then there's the man that thinks that he's good and doing right, but he's wrong. Amen. Because he is born of a woman but a few days and full of trouble. Romans 3 and 23 talks about the universally sinful man. As the Bible teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us have sinned. This does not constitute sin in our life. It does not justify any sin that we would have in our life. But it tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then it tells us about our spiritual, our spiritual individual, my mind is, not coming up with the word that I need, but man, the spiritualness of an individual, the man, he is spiritually dead. And so the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 2:1, he said, "You who were dead in your trespasses and sins." Praise God. You were dead in your trespass and in your sin. And because that we are dead in our trespasses and sin, and because that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and because that there is none good, no, not one, and there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, and that we are born and full of trouble. Amen. There is a death penalty that is assigned unto every one of us. Bible teaches us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And the sinful man, that is all that he has to look forward to, amen, is death and the judgment. There is a death penalty that is hung over him because there is none that is good, no, not one, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we were all born in sin and shapen in iniquity and dead in trespass and sin. And then the Bible emphasizes this in Ezekiel 18:4, where it just simply says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die." And that's not talking about the death that you would experience, amen, at the end of life, but that is talking about spiritual death. Amen. The soul that sinneth, spiritual, he shall surely die. There is no hope for that individual. Amen. Humanity was not ever making progress towards God, but in reality, they are marching forward unto judgment. Amen. And so we need to remember that man does not need to improve, but man needs to resurrect. Man needs to be resurrected in the newness of life. Man needs to be born again. Amen. In of the water and of the spirit. Praise God. And this is the things that we know about man. But there is some other realities that would focus into the question. Amen. Into the equation. There is the reality of judgment. And that is simply that there is no possible way of escape without God. You and I are not going to be able to escape it. And we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that it is appointed unto man and wants to die, but after this, the judgment. And you do not, as our text said, you do not have a friend that is rich enough to purchase your redemption from that estate that you are in. And so we know that through the scripture, and I'm not going to go through it all here today, but we know that eternity is long. Amen. And we know that hell is real. And we know that the consequences are final. Praise God. And that is the destiny that every man is on without God. Amen. Without God, you have no hope. Without God, you have no future. Amen. Without God, amen, that there is nothing that is that you are to look forward to. Without God, amen, there is hell that is laying at the end of the road. Amen. A place of eternal judgment. A place, amen, where the Bible says that the worm would die not. Amen. A place that there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Praise God. It is a place that was created for Satan and all all of his angels and everyone else, amen, that would not get right with God. And the hardest truth in all of scripture to reckon with is not that God is love, but it's simply the fact that God is just. And you've got to be able to take the two and reconcile them together. But when you take the fact that God is just and you suppress it to the back of your life and you focus just simply on God is love, number one, you are out of balance. Number two, you are in for a rude awakening. It takes everything putting together. Amen. I'm thankful that we have a loving God. Amen. But the Bible also teaches me that he is a just God. I know that he is just and able to forgive. But the fact of the matter is that justice demands and requires a payment. There has to be some type of restitution for the guilty. Some type of payment for those that have done wrong. And so we have reckoned with the reality of man and the reality of judgment. But I want to talk here today about God's disruption, amen, of reality, in how that God has the ability to look beyond what reality is and change, amen, the variables, change the equation, amen, where it would say 2 + 2 = 4, amen, sin and death is going to equal hell, amen, but God has got a way of stepping into people's lives and putting something in that changes the outcome of it all. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. There was, in the Old Testament, there was a type of restitution or a payment that was made for the sins of mankind. On the Day of Atonement, when they would bring their sacrifice unto the Lord and would sacrifice that animal unto the Lord and have their sins rolled away for another year. But through history, we began to realize that became old and formal, and people became or would not treat it with respect to the place that they were in the house of God, and they had brought in all kinds of money changers and all of these other things to where Jesus in the future would come and he would drive out the money changers from the temple and tell them that my house shall be called the house of prayer. But what he saw, and I'll just say it like this, what he knew would come to pass, because that he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Amen. He knew that there would come a time when it would just simply become traditional, and they would operate in their synagogues and in their religious facilities under just tradition. Amen. 2026 vernacular would be, they would show up on Sundays, and they would clap their hands on Sundays, and they would worship God on Sundays and lift their voice. But when they walked out of the house of God, they just lived like they always lived. They may come on Wednesdays, but there's no change in their life. That's what was happening. Amen. They would come to the house of God. They wouldn't worry about trying to keep a pure sacrifice. Amen. That was the way that it was back then. They had to make sure that the sacrifice, that there was an available sacrifice that was without spot and without blemish. But you see, when I can get to the church and put $5 in the machine and get kicked out some type of sacrifice of praise that's pure, that somebody else has kept and somebody else has generated and somebody else has made, then I don't have to worry about how that I live Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Amen. I can live like I want to live. I just go to the house of God and the music will be right and the songs will be right and the church will be right. Everything will be right, and I'll just worship because the atmosphere is right. Amen. That's the way that it became. They didn't have to worry about keeping a sacrifice without spot and blemish. We just go and buy one, but the Lord drove it out. But it was beyond, before all of that. Amen. That when the fullness of time was come, he implemented the plan. He was the plan. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. And the Word became became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Amen. All of these things began to take place. 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifest in the flesh. Why? Because he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Amen. And a lamb has got to have some kind of blood. And we know that a spirit doesn't have flesh and a spirit doesn't have blood. But John 4:24 said that God is a spirit. And if he was going to be the lamb slain, he was going to have to get a vessel with blood that had flesh. Amen. And so he came through a woman and was manifest in the flesh. Amen. And walked and dwelt among us. And he lived. Amen. And he was sacrificed. And the blood was shed. And he went to the gates of hell, death, hell, and the grave. And he got the keys over them. And he ascended victoriously 3 days later. And sometime after that, he ascended up into heaven. But he said, don't be afraid. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. But the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, John 14:26, he said, shall come, and he's going to teach you all things. Amen. The Holy Ghost is going to come. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Acts 2:1, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Something happened. Amen. Something got inserted into the equation. It was no longer 2 + 2 = 4. It was no longer, amen, sin. Amen. And mankind is going to go to hell. But something got in there. It was an if-then situation. If man is born again of the water, if man is born again of the Spirit, they shall be saved. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself, save yourself, save yourself. I can't save you, but you can. Mama can't save you, but you can. Daddy can't save you, but you can. Aunt and uncle can't save you, but you can. Your brother and sister can't save you, but you can. I don't care how far you've gone. I don't care where you've been in life. I don't care what kind of sin that you've committed. You may be a murderer. You may have been a whoremonger. You may have been a vile person. But God, in his goodness, has implemented something into your life. You don't have to experience judgment like everybody else. You don't have to go to hell like everybody else. You don't have to be lost like everybody else. It's the price of redemption that has been paid for you and I. Oh, let's give the Lord praise here today. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 1 told us that you who were dead in trespasses and sin. And then he goes on in verses 4 and 5. And he said it like this. He said, but God. In other words, something got changed. This is who you were. You were on your way to a devil's hell. You were not right. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, and in the end thereof are the ways of death. You were not right. You thought that you were right. You thought that you had all the answers. You thought that you knew it all. You thought that, but there was something in the Bible that just kept pricking your heart. There was something in God's word that just wouldn't go away. And it didn't matter how much you try to reason it away, wipe it away, erase it away, or forget it away. It just won't go away. Why? Amen. Because that's God's love towards you. I told you that God is love. Amen. That's God's love towards you. And God's reaching, and God won't let you go away easy. God won't let you walk away easy. God's not going to let you go to hell easy. Amen. Praise God. I'll just say it like this. Amen. Probably some of the most bitter and awful people in the whole entire world are backsliders. Amen. And they walk out on the house of God and they do everything that they can to try to have fun, and they're lying to themselves the whole time. I'm having fun. I'm doing good. But every night when they go to bed, it's just sitting there thinking to themselves, I'm lost. Amen. I'm on my way to hell if something doesn't change. At least that's the way you better think that you feel. Amen. Because if not, then maybe you have been sent a strong delusion that you would believe a lie and be damned. Oh, but that's just the way that all of us were at some time. Amen. We were marching on into an eternity of lake of fire. But God. Amen. He stepped into our paths and he interrupted our comings and our goings. Just like a woman that was at the well drawing water, and she thought that it was just going to be another day. But God walked into her life and began to talk to her. And before it was said and done, she was telling everybody, come see a man, amen, that's told me everything that I've done. Come see a man that's stuck in a different variable into the equation. Amen. And we believe and we understand that that revival, amen, would continue to hunger all the way until Acts 8, when Philip was there and Philip was preaching unto them in Samaria. And while he was preaching, they were thinking, may have been thinking to themselves, I remember a man at the well. I remember a man that was there, a man that changed families. Don't know all what was it all about, but here's a man that is preaching unto us. The Bible said they had great joy. The Bible said that they had many miracles. The Bible said, amen, that they had been healed. The Bible says that they had been baptized in Jesus' name, but they had not received the Holy Ghost until Peter and John came. And then the Bible said that they laid hands upon them and they received the Holy Ghost. Amen. I'm telling you, God is not in the halfway business. God's not in the business of just saving you halfway. Halfway saved is all the way lost. Amen. You're either saved or lost. Hallelujah. But God has prepared a way. God has prepared a way for anybody and everybody that wants to be saved. It's the price of redemption. Your friends aren't rich enough, but God is. The Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy, even when you were dead in sins. I just say that God stepped into your realities. He did not come to negotiate with sin. He came to destroy sin's claim upon your life. The cross is not God overlooking sin. Amen. But the cross is actually God paying for sin. Because it requires payment. Justice requires payment. Praise the Lord. God knew you weren't going to have friends rich enough to buy your salvation. And so he came to do it himself. And there he was. Colossians 2 and 14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Praise God. Amen. Blotting out the handwriting, more than accusations. Blotting out more than just charges, because You may be innocent, innocent until proven guilty. You can still be charged. It's more than all of that. It's reality. Reality. I'm lost. I'm on my way to hell. I'm not doing good. This ain't right. Amen. Blotting out the handwriting of reality that was against us. You could not shake the charges of sin that was against you because you knew that it was correct. Amen. The reality of redemption is that redemption is not symbolic. Rather, redemption is substitutionary. Redemption steps in and takes the place of. 1 Peter 1 and 18 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your father, but you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spots." Sin's ledger was not ignored at Calvary, but blood covered the handwriting of ordinances. The charges that were against you, proving you guilty, and he nailed it to his cross. You see, redemption does not cancel your past, but redemption transfers your ownership. Transfers your ownership. My friend, this is the price of redemption. Picture with me. Let's just use an individual that we are acquainted with. Barabbas. Guilty of the charges that was against him. Hanging on a cross somewhere. Or on death row. We'll put it like that. On death row. And Pilate would step out and would say, he's going to use the vilest man that he can because he wants to set Jesus free. And so he is simply asked the question, "Who would you have me give you? Jesus or Barabbas?" And they cried out and they said, "Give us Barabbas." The most vile man that Pilate could possibly think of. Now let's take Barabbas and let's set him in the courts. And there sets Barabbas, guilty, and everybody knows he's guilty. Everybody knows his name, just as the man of Gadara, the demons of Gadara. Everybody knew who he was. Everybody knew when they heard the screams and stuff, they knew what was going on. And they would hug their children and bring their children in close by, and for the fear and safe. That's the kind of man that Barabbas was. And here is a man that is vile and knows there's no way possible that he's ever getting out of this. 2 + 2 = 4. And Jesus, the Redeemer, Christ our Redeemer, would step into that judgment hall. Sentence being pronounced that Barabbas should die. And Jesus Christ would step in and say, "I've already paid that price." The judge would say, "There's no man that has the money to pay that price. If he's rich and brags of his riches, there's no man that can pay that price. This requires blood." Jesus would say, "I've already shed blood for his redemption." And the judge would look through the pages, and all of a sudden the pages are just covered in blood. And even though he knows that Barabbas was guilty of murder and guilty of this and guilty of that, He can't find the charges. They're covered. The pages are covered in blood. He can't read through them. He may take his hand and try to wipe it away, but it's there. And he would have to look at Barabbas and he would have to say through that redemptive law, somebody has purchased your salvation. You are his now. And Barabbas would stand up, maybe taking Jesus by the hand or following very closely. He belonged to Jesus at that point because Jesus had purchased his salvation. That's what redemption is. I don't think that there's any of us in here this afternoon that has done what Barabbas did. There's none of us that has gone that far. Some of us may have been some pretty bad characters, wicked characters, and we all had our devices and we all did different things and such. We were guilty. We were guilty. But God, somehow or another, somebody told you about God. You came to the church. Maybe somebody taught you a Bible study. You came to church. Maybe somebody invited you. You came to church. Maybe you were just so desperate that you just started looking in the phone book. Unless you're young, you don't have phone books. You Google searched it. I need a church. You asked Siri. Somebody told you about a church and you went to church. And when you got there, there's just something about it just would not leave you alone. And you felt compelled to go to an altar. And you came down to an altar and you were broke. Broken. You didn't have anything to offer. And so you put your life upon the altar. And you asked God to help you. And somehow or another that there would be mercy, that you wouldn't have to go to hell because that's the path that you were on. And God, who is rich in mercy, came into your life and he forgave you of all of your sins and he paid the price tag with blood. And now there's blood written on all of those charges that was against you, the reality that was in your life. There's blood that covers all of that. And the Bible says that he that the Son is set free is free indeed. And now you are freed from the charges and you get to walk out of that judgment hall a free individual. Except for there's the price of redemption. You belong to God now. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You used to. And look what you got yourself into. Look at the mess and the trouble that you got yourself into. And you needed a redeemer. You didn't need a bail bondsman. You needed a redeemer. A bail bondsman is just going to appease the situation till a later court date. You didn't need that. You needed a redeemer. And you cried out to God. And God came in and he purchased your freedom. He purchased your salvation. And now you belong to God. That's the price of redemption. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 15. What then? Shall we sin? He's talking about those that have been redeemed. Romans 6 and 4, he talks about what shall we say unto these things? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, we had all this grace applied to us now. Shall we just go continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul said, no! You don't belong to yourself anymore. There's new ownership that's in your life. And that's the whole context of Romans 6. Now we get to this verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because that we are not under the law but under grace? He said, God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants whom ye obey, whether sin unto sin or disobedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. You used to serve sin. You used to do everything that your old carnal flesh would tell you to do. It'd be 2 o'clock in the morning and your old flesh would say, you need a cigarette. And you would get up and you would find that you didn't even have any cigarettes in the house. And you would go and get in that car and you'd drive down to the local Casey's or whatever convenience store that you could find open at that point in time. 2 a.m. in the morning, you would buy a pack of cigarettes all because your flesh woke you up and said, you really need to smoke a cigarette. You say, that's crazy. It's not crazy. It happens all the time, too often. The alcoholic, he's sitting at the bar stool at 11, 12 a.m., amen, on a Saturday morning, amen, and his old flesh is saying, just give me another one. Servants of sin, just give me another one. And he's thinking to himself, how am I going to pay for this? You know what, the bills are due, the utilities are due, and this is due, and that's due, and stuff. I don't have the money. I'm already got a bar tab that I'm not going to be able to afford. My wife's going to be mad. Kids are going to be crying. We're going to be fighting and all that other stuff. And yet the servant of sin is just saying, just get another one. And that's what happens. He orders another one and here we go again. And before you know it, he spent all of his money. And guess what? He was right. His wife is mad and he's right. His kids are crying and he's right. There's fighting that's going on and he's right. The utilities bills were due and he's right. There's no money to pay them now, but he was the servant of sin. The drug addict does the same thing. Hey man, he'll do everything that he can to get another hit, to get another high. Hey man, my father-in-law bought a house that was a drug house at one time. Hey man, that was just, they ran drugs through there, sold drugs, did drugs and stuff, and he bought it. There were no cabinets in the house. There were no walls in the house. There was no anything in that house because there was no heat in the house. But what they did was they tore the cabinets down and threw them in a burn bail in the house, amen, to burn them so that they could have some heat because they were the servants of sin. Amen. People and ladies and young men will prostitute their bodies so that they can have another fix and do another thing. They're servants of sin. Amen. The devil tells them to do this and they just do it. But when you come to God for some reason, there is this confusion. That when God says, you need to do this, you start thinking to yourself, hey man, I'm free. I don't have to do that. I'm going to go. I'm going to be my own man, my own person. Live life the way that I want to, do what I want to do. Hey man, I'm telling you, you're on your way back to the servant of sin. You're going to find yourself in the same mess that you were before God found you. But God is willing to help you and lead you and guide you in the right way. Jesus said in the book of Matthew that no man can serve two masters. You can't serve sin and righteousness. That's like trying to mix oil and water. You can stir it up, whip it up real fast. You can put it in a blender. But as soon as you stop, they separate. Sin and righteousness don't go together. You can't serve sin and serve righteousness. I just tell you right now, righteousness will be the gentleman. Righteousness will walk out. Oh. Uh-huh. Oh, yeah. I said righteousness will walk out on you. Righteousness is not going to force its way into your life and force you to do things. Righteousness says, if you'll be obedient, I'll lead you. That's not the way that sin is. Sin is a taskmaster. That's what the Bible says. Amen. It's a cruel taskmaster. That's what sin is. I cannot tell you the number of people that have told me specifically. Had a young man say, "Oh, if I ever walked out on God, I would never do all of those other wicked things. I would never cuss. I would never drink. I would never do anything." Amen. I don't know what all he did, but he turned out to be a homosexual at some point. Another young man that was willing to carry his Bible to lunch and to work and to all those other things and stuff. You know what? He just walked out on God and he didn't just get off scot-free. He didn't get off easy. Amen. At first, he was drinking. He went to hard liquor. He went to pot. And before it was pot, before pot was over, it was crack. And before he knew it, he couldn't support his habit. And so now he's selling it and he's distributing it and all that. But you know what? He's got money and now he's got this, so he's using this, and now all of a sudden the drug lords are chasing him down and loosening all the lug nuts and stuff off of his car so that when he gets on the interstate he'd wreck and crash. But that didn't happen, so they did a drive-by shooting and shot him. Don't tell me what you'll do and what you won't do. I'm only going to go this far. I'm not going to go back to who I used to be. Amen. The Bible says, amen, that when the unclean spirit has walked to and fro, that he goes back seeking rest. And he goes to your house and he says, it's clean and it's empty. And he said, I'm going to go back to my house. He doesn't even consider it your house. But before he walks in the door, he goes get seven others that are worse than him. And he moves in and he's not coming out as easy as he did the before. You may have kicked him out fairly easy the first time, but the second time it's going to take a little bit more effort. Don't tell me what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. You're the servant of sin, and the servant of sin isn't going to put up with disobedience. Amen. You go from just a little sinner to a middle grade sinner, amen, to a full blown sinner, amen, and be the vilest person. And people just look back and say, wow, look how far they went. It's the price of redemption. But most people refuse to look at that. They don't understand that they used to be the servant of sin. Doing everything. Sin sold you a bill of goods, and a lie involved with all that's telling you that you were free. You weren't free. You were messed up. And it just kept getting worse and worse and worse. That's why you came to God. And now all of a sudden this serving righteousness. Whoa. Can't be doing that. That's what happens. I said, that's what happens. I'm so far off my notes, I don't even know where to go. But that's what happens. Those people that's in the church and they love the church and church is so great, everything is so wonderful and stuff. All of a sudden they get this servants of righteousness. I ain't doing all of that stuff. And they start walking. You know what? The first thing that they start doing, that church, bunch of rules, bunch of regulations, bunch of do's, bunch of don'ts. You used to not see that away. You used to see it as, oh, thank God he saved me. Thank God he redeemed me. Thank God he brought me out of darkness into his marvelous light. Thank God that he helped me. But now it's like, yeah, that church has a bunch of rules and regulations. That's all that preacher is. Yes, amen. It's the digression back unto the servant of sin. Praise God. I'm telling you, there's a price for redemption. There's a price for redemption. Amen. And that price is that when Jesus Christ steps into your life, amen, he can tell you, sir, I can set you free right now. I can deliver you from all of the addiction that you're acquainted with. I can deliver you from the judgment of sin. I can pull your life out of the very pit of hell right now. That's what Jude said. Some saved from the flames. Amen. Jesus, I can pull your soul out of hell. You're so close right now. You are almost in hell. I can pull you out right now, but you got to promise that you'll live for me. You got to promise that you'll serve me. You got to promise that you'll obey me. And you're at that point, you say, God, whatever you want, whatever you desire, I give you my entire life. I'll do anything that you want me to do. Amen. But God, please, please, please save me, because you knew, amen, that you one more step and you were overboard and gone.
Amen. And God stepped in, and with a stamp of blood, he put it on your sheet that said paid in full, and the judge can say nothing. And you were able to get up behind him and walk out with Jesus Christ your Lord. You promised that you would live for him. You promised that you would do this and do that. You promised that if God would save your soul and save your marriage and save your life and save your family and all these things, amen, that you would help and you would do and you would do. Amen. Amen. And so Jesus came into your life and he did it. But there's a price of redemption. You got to come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And the Lord said, I will receive you. I'll draw you in unto me, and I will be your father, and you shall be my sons and my daughters. But you've got to come out of the world.
Well, I want to do the things of the world. No, that's anti-scripture. Well, I want to look like the world. No, that's anti-scripture. I just want to be who I want to be. Just do what I want to do. No, that's anti-scripture. And you got to remember, Jesus saved your life. We don't believe in once saved, always saved. You can come in, get the Holy Ghost, and go straight to hell if you don't come out from among them and live holy, dedicated life unto God. 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. 5 wise made it, 5 wise, 5 foolish didn't make it. Well, I just get tired of being told what to do. You know what they say? That's those young studs. I'm sick of parents telling me what to do. I'm joining the military. I'm going to be my own man. It's the price. Price of redemption. Lord's saying, I don't want the marks of sin on your life. Come out from among them. I don't want you looking like the world. Come out from among them. I don't want you talking like the world. Come out from among them. He said in Exodus 33, he said, I want you to be different than all the people on the face of the earth. All of them. I don't care if they're Jebusites, Amorites. I don't care what they are. I want you to be different than everybody. That's what he said. I don't want to be different. I want to be me. You're being an idol unto yourself. Just do it my way. Be my own. Lord said, there's a price of redemption. I bought your safety. I bought your salvation. Now, if you really want to be saved, if you really want to be saved, start acting like it. You know, the Bible talks about this adoption factor, that we cry, Abba, Father, the spirit of adoption. We cry, Abba, Father, we're accepting you. You're my father, you're my... If you're going to be a part of the family, start acting like the family. If you're going to be a part of the family of God, start acting like the family of God. Don't be acting like a heathen. Don't go looking like a heathen. Talking like a heathen. Dressing like the heathen. So you're going to be a part of the family. Look like the family. Act like the family. There's a price. But for some reason or another, that's just ignored. I've been set free. I've been set free. I've been set free. No, you've been set free by the Holy Ghost. You've been set free by the Holy Ghost. Praise God. And the only way that you remain free is you got to stay close to the Master. He'll keep you free. Praise God. And so, in our text, we talked about the redemption of their soul is precious. It ceaseth forever. Known theologian, commentator Darby renders that, for the redemption of their soul is costly and must be given up forever. I think that's probably where a lot of people fail, coming to the wrong conclusion and come to the wrong conclusion. They don't understand the price of redemption, that it is precious. It's costly. And it must be given up forever. If you want to be free, you give up forever your ownership of yourself. Being the servant of sin, you give that up. You say, well, what about all of those that come into the church and they live for God, pray through, and they backslide and they go out? I thought it was forever. The Bible says it would have been better for them to have never known. They're going to live with that decision for the rest of their eternity. Through all of hell, they're going to look and say, I was on the doorstep of heaven, ready to cross in through the golden gates, and I turned around and walked away. I was so close, and I walked away. I was so close, and I threw in the towel. I was so close. Praise God. We're not just forgiven. Let's stand here this afternoon. We're not just forgiven. We're redeemed. We're not just forgiven, we've been purchased. We've been bought with the price. Bought with the price. God stepped into your life, listening to the judge read the charges against you. It says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Wages of sin is death. And a voice somewhere in the chamber hall said, but the gift of God is eternal life. And your head snapped around at the word of God. And you thought, is there hope? Is it possible that I can have hope? Is it possible? Jesus Christ made his way into your life. No man can come unto the Father except that he would draw him, and God began to draw you unto him. And he beckoned you and he said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. And you set down your cares and you set down your loves. You set down all of those things. You stepped out into an aisle and you came down to an altar as he said, come. And you gave your life to God and you repented of your sins. I'm so sorry for what I've done wrong. God forgave you of your sins. And because this is all the family of God, he said, now I want you to take my name on you. And you took that name upon you when you went down into the waters of baptism in Jesus' name. Bible said in the book of Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 3, it said, in whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named after. The whole family, not part of the family, the whole family in heaven and earth is named after. We took that name upon us. We had no desire to keep our name adopted into the family. We had no desire to keep our name. I was taking the family name. God filled us with the Spirit. And you walked out of the judgment hall free. Free to serve God. And now you live for Him. It's the price of redemption. Redemption is not just purchasing a pardon, but it's a forever deal. It's precious. It's costly. God thought it so important and so precious, knowing it was so costly, that He done the ultimate thing, and He came down and He died for you to have blood to redeem. That's the only way it could be. God said, this is so important. This is so costly. There's no lamb, no bull, no blood of a heifer, nothing that would be able to purchase true redemption for man. It just tends to roll it away, but it's still there. But the Lord said, this is so precious, this is so real. I'm going to give everything to set them free. And I just simply ask you here this morning, this afternoon, are you still willing to give everything to be saved? Or now that you've had some liberty from the chains of sin and from the bondages of sin, and you don't feel the pressure, the degradation of sin like you used to, now are there some things in your life like, well, I'll live for God as long as it doesn't do this and this and this. God said redemption should be forever. And I'm going to do it once and it's going to satisfy all. And if you want, I'll let that blood cover your sins as well. And that particular day, you did. You said, yes, God, whatever. I'll give you everything and I'll enter into this blood covenant with you. Do you still feel that way today? Do you still feel that way today? The master would look at the indentured servant and he would say, you're free. You can go do whatever you want to do. But everything that you got while you was in the house of God, everything that you got while you was here, you got to leave here. If you married while you was here, you have to leave her here. If you had children while you was here, you have to leave them here. If you want to go by yourself, you're free to go. And that servant would make that decision. He'd say, no, I still feel the way that I felt back then. And he would walk up to the eave of the house, to the post of the house. And they would take his ear and put it against that post. And they would drive an awl through it, signifying, I still feel the same way that I felt back then. I serve you forever. You still feel that way here this afternoon? Do you still feel that way? God, my life is still yours. These altars are open here this morning. God, my life is still yours. I still belong to you. Whatever you want, I'll give it to you.